This morning we have a guest preacher with us. His name is Dr. Jeff Orge, and he is here this morning with his wife, Miss Ann. They are an incredible warm couple. I didn't know if they were from the South when I met them earlier this morning because of how warm and kind they are, particularly Miss Ann. Miss Ann, you are a delightful person, and we are so glad to have y'all. Dr. Orge, he is here with us, and it's very special that we could have him preach for us today. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Executive Committee. So let me help you understand this. As a convention, we're not a denomination, we're a convention, which means that we have right now a little over 47,000 autonomous churches that convene together for a collaborative and cooperative effort of giving to, supporting, and sending missionaries to serve here and throughout the world. It is a global effort. And the convention, because we're not a denomination that's run from top down, but we're a convention that operates from the bottom up, we only exist 2 days a year, and that happens every June in a different location when the churches are convening. And until the churches are convening, we don't technically exist as a convention, because you have to be in convention to be convening. But there are numerous works, including seminaries, mission agencies, and another of other entities that require ongoing work and management. We receive through the Southern Baptist Convention around $190 million, and Dr. Orge is the president of the executive committee who operates, leads, and serves our convention from the time we dismiss all the way through till the time we meet again next year. So he has a significant responsibility. He's relatively new to the role, though he's not new to the convention. He served for the past 20 years as the president of Gateway Seminary in California, and before that he served as 10 years as the executive director of the Northwest Baptist Convention, which is the convention of states that are in the northwestern part of the United States of America. Before that, he was a pastor and a church planner. And we're thrilled to have him here. This is a unique season in the life of our convention. We have a number of obstacles and opportunities that face us, and we believe that the Lord has given us Dr. Orge. And I believe, having met him and talked to him on a different occasion, I believe that he is exactly the man that we need in our convention to take steps through our current situations and to lead us back into a future where we are united around the mission of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm very thankful to have him here, and in just a few moments, he will come to bring our message. Dr. Orge, Miss Ann, thank you again for being with us. I want to invite now the team that's going to Cuba. We've got four, including myself, that are going to Cuba. If you're heading to Cuba this week, would you come up? Dustin Kurtzinger, Jeff Wallace, and N. Carrico. N. is out preaching at another church. And I've invited Hank to come. This coming week, we're going to head for a very quick trip to Cuba. Cuba, the convention work there is split into two parts. You have Western Convention and you have the Eastern Convention. And more than 100 years ago, before the Fidel Castro Project and Revolution took place, it was divided into two parts. Historically, Southern Baptists have served the nation of Cuba through the Western Baptist Convention, and the American Baptist Convention has served Cuba through the Eastern Baptist Convention. In the recent years, we've had the opportunity as Southern Baptists to participate, really for a couple of decades, to participate even with the Eastern Baptist Convention. And so they've asked us to come down and to preach at their national convention this coming Friday. It is an opportunity for us to go and to love them. If you don't know Cuba, after the unsurprising failure of communism, Cuba is in an absolute disaster. Politically, socially, economically, they are in a disaster. There is almost an entire lacking of infrastructure. There is a lack of food. There is a lack of social welfare for the people. And because Cuba's at odds with almost every other country in the world, there's very few opportunities for people to take aid in. And so every time we get to go, or anyone gets to go, we're able to not only encourage them to continue in the gospel work, but we're able to take basic supplies that they may not otherwise have access to. Things that are as simple as Tylenol or ibuprofen, and things as complicated as canned meat and condensed milk, which is completely unavailable for any reasonable price that a person could afford. So every trip we take is an opportunity to bless them with basic needs. But I've asked Brother Hank to come and to pray because I am not only privileged to be the pastor of this church, but I also am privileged to be a member of this church. And so me going on this trip is also me submitting to the authority of the church to send me to preach with this team. And so it would be proper for someone to pray on behalf of the church to send us. And I can think no one better than Brother Hank Garner. So Hank, would you pray for us?
So they'll be gone Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week. Would you be praying for them from the time they leave till the time they come home? Let's pray together. Father, we ask right now that you would do the work ahead of this team going to Cuba. We know our friends, our brothers and sisters in the churches of Cuba are experiencing a pretty difficult time. So we pray that you would be near to them, that you would reveal yourself to them. God, we know that in times of persecution and difficulty for your church, that the gospel still grows and advances, and so we pray that that would be the case in the country of Cuba. We pray that the gospel would go forth across the island and that you would draw people to yourself, that they would turn and trust in Christ for salvation. Because we know there is salvation in no other name. We ask that you would go with this team, with Dustin and Ian and Brother Jeff and Brother Scott. Would you work in them and through them? God, when Scott stands to preach, we pray that as he preaches, your word would go forth with power, and that it would accomplish your purposes as we seek to strengthen the churches and the pastors of the Eastern Baptist Convention. And we look forward to hearing the good report of what you have done. Would you keep them safe and healthy as they travel? Keep their families at home safe and healthy as well. We send them out in your name and in the name of Lone Oak First Baptist Church, that you may be glorified and honored in every way through their service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make. Wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside.
Good morning, church. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 18. Where in just a few moments, I'll be reading a passage of Scripture that will be the foundation for this morning's message. That's Matthew chapter 18. And while you're turning to Matthew 18, let me say thank you to your pastor and to all of you for inviting me to be your guest this morning. It's an honor to be here. And a delight, frankly, to experience the two services that we've had together today. I'd also like to say thank you on behalf of Southern Baptists for your work with us doing our global mission around the world. You have participated for many years in something called the Cooperative Program, where you give money to fund Southern Baptist missions, church plants, seminaries, and other projects. As Pastor said, my responsibility these days is to help manage that process and to facilitate it for all of us, but thank you. Thank you for your generosity and for your support, for everything you do, including trips like this Friday where you're sending a team to Cuba to extend the ministry of the gospel beyond just your community and church, but really all around the world. So thank you. Thank you for what you do, working with all of us together. When I was invited to speak here today, your pastor told me about your project to read the Bible through together as a church this year. And he told me that you'd be reading from Genesis 33 through chapter 41 this week, and he asked if I could preach a message related to the themes I discovered in that passage. Well, I read the Bible with you this week, and here's what I discovered. Family drama, including deception and conflict and lying. Sadly, there were some serious crimes, rape, murder. And then, of course, the stories near the end were about human trafficking, attempted murder, resulting ultimately in sexual harassment, sexual abuse, and false imprisonment. Now, if you're not reading the Bible, you may wonder if I'm really describing what it has to say or if I've been describing a reality TV program instead. This is what the Bible was about this week as you were reading it from Genesis. It shouldn't surprise you that the Bible has these kinds of subjects because the Bible is a book about real life. And the reality is this. Many of you in this room either have or are participating in several of the things I've just mentioned. You've either yourself participated in them or you've had them done to you. Well, if we're living in a world in which we're doing these kinds of evil things or having them done to us, quite frankly, the results can be despair, discouragement, and ultimately bitterness. Unless there is a solution that can be offered that gets us out of this difficulty. And the good news is the solution is available. It is the power of forgiveness, both to be forgiven for participating in things like I've described already this morning, or to forgive others who've done these things to us. Forgiveness is the antidote to and the pathway out of bitterness in our lives. Jesus summarized this eloquently by telling a story in Matthew chapter 18 about the power of forgiveness. Let's hear it now, beginning in verse 23. Jesus speaking says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his children, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into debtor's prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You gave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." This story by Jesus really only has two main points. Here they are. Number one, we need forgiveness. In this story, we are represented by the first servant, and God, of course, is represented by the king or the master as he's described in the story. Now, the king or the master called in this servant to settle accounts. In verse 24, we see the description of the account. He owes 10,000 talents. That is an insurmountable amount of money. You see, a talent is equal to 600 denarii. A denarius is one day's wages for a working person in that world. So you can start doing the math. 1 times 600 times 10,000. I've done the math. This is thousands of years of back salary that's owed to this master. Thousands of years. Now, you're thinking as a business person, how did anything get that far out of hand? Well, you have to understand the story. Now, listen carefully. Jesus actually said these words. He actually told this story. But this story never happened. This is called a parable. And it's built upon something called hyperbole, which is gross exaggeration to make a point. Everyone standing there that day would have understood what Jesus was doing. He was saying, by using this phrase, 10,000 talents, that the person was in such hopeless debt, such a hopeless condition, they had no possibility of escape except for one thing, and that is to have their debt forgiven. So in this story, we are typified by the servant, and God is typified by the master or the king. We are in a hopeless situation. Our sin has brought us before God with such a shortcoming, such a failing, such a gap between him and us that we can't do anything about our condition. We're hopeless in our sin. Our sin is like a mountain of evil that's there before God. Our sin is disqualifying of us and takes us away from anything close to being like God. I can't describe it any other way, but I know some of you still don't really perhaps believe me. You're like a man I was once sharing the gospel with. I secured permission to talk with him about the gospel, and I started by saying God loves you, and then I followed that by saying that not only does God love you, but your sin separates you from God. And he said, well, that's where I've got you right there. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm better than a lot of church people I know. I said, well, actually you are. I've known this man for a while. He was a military leader. He was an upstanding man of character. He had a good family. He was relatively successful financially. I actually looked up to him and respected him. But all of that was not sufficient, because the standard is not, are you better than other church members? The standard is, how do you stack up to holy God? The standard is not, how are you compared to other people? The standard is, how are you compared to Jesus Christ? And I think every one of us in this room, if we're honest, would admit that we're not nearly as holy as God, and we don't look that much like Jesus. There's still a great gap, a great chasm between us and God, and that chasm is caused, that gap is caused, that division is caused by our sin. And just like this man was hopelessly in debt, there's no hope for us except for one thing, and that is for God himself to make forgiveness possible. But here's the good news. He has done it. In Jesus Christ, he said, I know who you are. I know all the things you've done. I know the wickedness and the evil of your life, and I offer you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible, my testimony as a Christian minister for almost 50 years, and the witness of dozens, if not hundreds, of members of this church, they would tell you this morning, if you've come today and you are lost in your sin and without a relationship with God, he will give you one if you will turn from your sin, ask him for forgiveness, he will give it to you, and you'll have a new start today. Man, that's good news. That's half the sermon. And that was the easy half. We need forgiveness, and it's available to us from God. But now the second part of the message. The second part of the message is we must forgive others. We see what happens here in the text. The forgiven servant calls in a second servant and says, you owe me 100 denarii. Pay me what you owe. And of course, he couldn't pay. And this servant who had received so much forgiveness refused to forgive this small debt. How small was it? Well, 100 denarii is about 3 months' wages. Now, let's get honest here. Anybody in this room ever been behind a little bit on your bills? Would you just let it be known? Not a one of you. This is going to be a shorter sermon than I planned. Okay. Now, let's get real here. Anybody ever miss a car payment? Come on now. Anybody ever get a little bit behind on your rent? Okay. Anybody here ever need a little help on your gas bill or your electric bill, anything like that? Anybody here ever have a doctor bill you couldn't pay the month it came due? Pastor, you have the most financially astute congregation I've ever preached to. Not a soul here will even flinch to raise a hand. But I'm just going to assume that you think I'm asking rhetorical questions and I don't want to embarrass anybody. And I'm just going to keep preaching. Would that be all right? Because I have a sense that some of you have been behind a little bit at some point in your life. That's what was in this case. This man was just 3 months behind. Now, if you fall behind a month on your bills, that's a problem. You can catch that up. You fall behind 2 months, a little bigger problem. You can catch that up. You get behind 3 months, now you're going to have to get serious about it. You're going to have to go out and get a side job, or you're going to have to work some overtime, or you're going to have to cut back on some expenses and start putting money toward that bill. But even if you're 3 months behind, you can catch up with a little bit of effort. It's not that big a bill. And yet, in this story, the man who'd been forgiven tens of thousands of years of debt wouldn't forgive a three-month debt. And the consequences in his life were horrific. He was called in. Everything he had been granted was revoked. He was sent to debtor's prison, and it says he was sent there until he could pay back. Well, we already know he could never pay it back. So he received a life sentence because of his unwillingness to forgive. Now, let's apply this to us this morning. First, we must forgive others, and we must forgive others just as God has forgiven us. Now, how has God forgiven us? Well, first of all, God has forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. God wants you to forgive people who don't deserve it. Who am I talking about this morning? Look, I'm not talking about the idiot who cut you off in traffic this week. I'm talking about people who've really wronged you. I'm talking about your ex-wife who walked out with your children and won't let you see them. I'm talking about your racist boss who denied you a promotion you knew you had earned. I'm talking about your business partner who backstabbed you and left you holding the bag while he walked away with the money. I'm talking about your father who was a drunkard who abandoned your family. Your mother, who was highly critical and always had a negative word to say to you. I'm talking about the coach who cheated you out of a scholarship. Am I getting through to you now? These are people who have genuinely and deeply wronged us. They cut you to the core. They left you cut and hurt and bleeding. They walked away from you in the moment when they had done the most possible damage to you, and they don't deserve to be forgiven. But if you forgive them like God forgives you, you will forgive people who don't deserve it. And then you'll forgive them completely. Now, I know this is hard to do. The Bible says God forgives our sin and places it as far as the east is from the west. I know you don't have that kind of capacity. You're not God. But if you forgive someone completely, what does that mean? It means that you forgive it so much that you only remember it as forgiven. So that every time it comes up in your life and you feel that bile rising in your stomach because of what they did to you, you put it back down by saying, yes, I know that happened, but that's forgiven. And I'm able to move on because I have forgiven them completely. And then finally, you forgive them lavishly. We see that lavish forgiveness in this story. You forgive people that don't deserve it, you forgive them completely, and you forgive them lavishly. Now, I know a lot of you hearing this sermon, you're thinking, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm just going to give them a little bit of forgiveness, just a touch. You know, my wife likes to bake, and she's got a set of little baking spoons to measure stuff out. I think I've looked at them. The smallest one's like a quarter teaspoon. Now, if you know anything about baking, let me tell you, that's just a dribble. That's just a little hint of something. You put a quarter teaspoon in a recipe, you're just putting a little whiff of it in. Here's how some of you want to give out forgiveness. There's a giant vat of forgiveness on this stage, and you want to go over and get a little quarter teaspoon of it and put it on somebody that wronged you and say, that's all you get right there. That's a touch. That's all you get because you don't really deserve it, and I don't really want to do it completely. I'm just going to give you a touch so I can feel less guilty about myself. That's not how God forgives. That's how God does it. Imagine that same vat of forgiveness on this stage, but now instead of a quarter teaspoon, God's got a ladle in each hand, a giant ladle in each hand. And God goes over and dips that ladle in that vat and walks up, and he pours forgiveness all over you, saturating you with it. And then he looks at you and says, might have missed a spot. He backs up, he dips that ladle in that those ladles in that giant vat. He walks forward, and he covers you again. And this time he super saturates you, and you got forgiveness running all over you, dripping off of you, soaking into every part of your body, every pore, every crevice. It's all covered with forgiveness. And God looks at it and says, still not satisfied. Backs up and lays the ladles down and reaches up and just pushes the entire vat of forgiveness over on top of you. And you are super saturated in a wave of forgiveness that comes over you when you come to God and ask him for it. And that, my friends, is how God wants you to forgive others. To forgive them when they don't deserve it. And to forgive them completely. And to forgive them lavishly. That's how God wants you to forgive others. And again, I say to you today, God is asking you to do this to people who have wronged you deeply. I'm not talking about some frivolous thing that happened to you. And every one of you has got it in your mind right now. I'm talking about the person in your life who did the most damage. That's who I'm asking you to forgive this morning. Now, some of you are thinking, but if I forgive them that way, then they won't have any consequences in their life. They won't have any difficulty. They'll get away scot-free. No, that's not true. Now, listen closely. When you forgive someone this way, you don't remove the consequences in their life for what they've done to you. You remove your right to revenge in the situation. In other words, you remove your right to get even, and you say, I'm going to trust God and other people to take care of this, but I'm moving on. I'm granting forgiveness. I'm giving it to someone who doesn't deserve it. I'm giving it to him completely. I'm giving it to him lavishly. And I am moving on. And if there's any consequences to come in their lives, I'm going to trust God and others to bring it. But I am moving on. I preached a similar theme like this another time. When I finished a sermon, a woman came forward to talk to me. And I could tell by the first words out of her mouth where this conversation was going. She walked up to me and she said, so, you want me to forgive my brother? Yes. I didn't even know what had happened, but I knew that she needed to forgive her brother. She said, so you want me to forgive my brother? And I said, yes, I do. She said, you don't even know what my brother did to me. I said, no, I don't. But you still want me to forgive him? I said, yes, I do. She said, my brother stole $300,000 from my family, from my parents. When I found out about it, I turned him in. They investigated him. He got arrested. He got convicted, and he's in prison today. I said, that's good. She said, what do you mean that's good? You just told me to forgive him. I said, I did. But forgiving him does not remove the consequences of what he did. That's between God and others. She said, finally, the right question. She said, okay then, what does forgiveness look like for my brother? I said, forgiveness means you go visit him in prison. That's all it means. That you give up your right to revenge and you say, I know what you did and you'll pay for it, but I'm not responsible to do that to you. God and others will take care of it. I'm just going to forgive you and move on with my life. Forgiveness is not a removal of boundaries, and it does not negate consequences. It doesn't mean everyone gets away with everything. It means you stop carrying around the burden of revenge in your heart for everyone who's ever wronged you. You see, when you don't forgive, the other person has control over you. See, this is the weird thing about lack of forgiveness. We think that when someone wrongs us, if we hold on to it, we're actually getting even with them. When in reality, we're the one who's suffering from it, right? Let me give you a newsflash. When someone wrongs you and they move on and you're left thinking about it, stewing over it, wondering about it, worrying over it, you know what they're doing? They are not thinking about you anymore at all. They have moved on. But you're thinking about it. When another person has wronged you and you will not forgive them, they have control over you. Let me give you some examples that I've experienced. I have been driving down the freeway, mulling over how I'd like to get even with someone, and looked up and realized I had missed three exits. It wasn't anywhere close to where I was going. They had control of my mind. I have found myself awake at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, laying there just thinking, growing over in my mind, here's what I'd like to say in the email, here's what I'd like to put in a letter, here's what I'd like to say to them on the phone, here's how I'd like to get even with them, here's how I'd like to get so-and-so to get after them. Do I know anybody that works in the mafia? I mean, I'm thinking about all this stuff. And I look over at the clock, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I realize that the person who wronged me has robbed me of my sleep. Do you ever have this happen to you? Oh, no, not this church. You don't ever fall behind on your bills. You don't ever lay awake at night. I understand. Okay. I've been in my office before trying to get work done, sitting there looking at my computer screen, and something comes into my mind, and I start thinking about the person that wronged me and what happened to me, how I'd like to get even, and what I need to do about this, what I need to do about that. And I realize that I'm looking at my watch. 30 minutes went by just like that, and 30 minutes of productivity is gone out of my life. You tracking with me here? I'm telling you that when someone wrongs you and you are unwilling to forgive them, they have control of you. They're calling the shots. They're controlling your driving. They're controlling your sleeping. They're controlling your thinking at work. They have control over you. And all this time you're spending plotting revenge, and thinking about the situation and working out what you'd like to do, all of that is simply producing bitterness in your life, not forgiveness is what God wants you to do. Well, when you do forgive someone, you release yourself from all that baggage and you move on. Now, this came home to me a few years ago in a fairly graphic way, dramatic way. For 20 years, I think Pastor mentioned, I was president of a seminary, Gateway Seminary. And one of the things that seminary presidents do is we take donors and other friends on trips. They're educational trips, but they're also donor development trips. This is something schools do. In fact, some of you in this room may have been on a trip with your school where you went to school, or maybe some seminary or other school that you support. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a common thing. So one year, we organized a trip to the Holy Land for donors and friends of Gateway Seminary. And when we, it was a very popular trip. We wound up with two buses of people that wanted to go. We're talking about 90 people on those two buses that went with us, and it was a longer trip, and so we not only were going to Israel, but we were going to Jordan as well. So when you go through Jordan and come into Israel, one of the things, and we knew this was true, was we knew this was would happen, but you can't drive a bus from Jordan into Israel. Security will not permit it. So when you go from Jordan to Israel, here's what happens. You pull up to the Jordanian border, you unload everything off your bus, you put it through a metal detector on the Jordanian side. Then you walk across a bridge about 50 yards to get to Israel, and then you put it through another metal detector in case you built a bomb on the bridge, I suppose. That was supposed to be funnier than you thought it would be, but I mean, I've always found it amusing that I had to go through another metal detector, and so I did that, and then we put everything on an Israeli bus, so no problem. The two buses pull up to the Jordanian border. I get out. I pull out my luggage, my hand luggage. This is, you know, 10, 15 years ago. I'm a lot younger, a lot more, you know, pile it all together, pile it all up, no problem, through the security, cross the bridge, through the security, put it on the bus. And I turn around and look back across that bridge. And standing over there, do you know who goes on these trips? Old people. Now, I can say it that way because I got my Medicare card right there, okay? I'm old people now. Old people. Old people have the time and they have the money. Some of you youngers are looking at me like, yeah, I know, someday, I know. I look over there and I got two busloads of old people. And I realize that if I ever want to get back to the United States and get this trip over with, I'm going to have to help. So I go back across the bridge. And I find me a sweet little lady, and I pile all her stuff up, and I get another one, and I pile all her stuff up, and I get as much as I can carry, and they go through security, and I go over the bridge, and we go through security, and I put those two ladies on the bus. And I turn around, and I think, okay, about 85 more to go. Now, I also need to tell you, this was near the end of the trip. So these people had been buying ridiculous stuff for their grandchildren for the last 2 weeks. And their Sunday school class, you know what I'm talking about, and their WMU group, and the lady they drink coffee with on Friday after going to beauty parlor, you know what I'm talking about? They bought stuff for all these people. We have cases and cases of it. And I'm looking at that thinking, that's all got to go across this bridge. And I am hauling it back and forth. I'm going to tell you about the sixth trip over that bridge. About the sixth trip over, I'm thinking, I am fed up with this. I don't care about the grandchildren. I don't care about grandma. I mean, about the Sunday school class. I don't care about the WMU. I'm ready to start throwing stuff off of this bridge. And like the preacher I am, this thought came to mind. This is a beautiful picture of what it means to carry around unforgiveness in your life. You are loaded down with other people's baggage, and it's not doing anything but slowing you down. Church family, listen to me this morning. Your Bible reading this week from the book of Genesis, full of stories of family dysfunction, conflict, difficulty, turmoil. Full of serious sins like rape, murder, harmful behavior like sexual harassment and abuse and false imprisonment and human trafficking. The Bible is a book about reality. And while you may not have participated in all of those things this week, if we get honest, many of you have been impacted by these kinds of serious life situations and evil, sinful situations, and they have harmed you deeply. And you have a choice to make this morning about two ultimate conclusions. You can stay in the context of all of that experience and let it eat you alive from the inside out. That's what the Bible calls bitterness. Or, you can take the Bible's answer for all of this evil. If you've participated in it, forgiveness is available to you. You can come to God today and say, God, I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life through Jesus Christ and change me forever, and God will forgive you. But if you've experienced that, and you're struggling with forgiving others today, then I challenge you to put into practice the rest of this parable and to say to God today, God, this person, call their name, who wronged me horribly. They don't deserve to be forgiven, but I forgive them. I forgive them completely, and I forgive them lavishly. And God, I'm asking you today for the strength to throw the baggage of what they've done to me out of my life, to end the control they have over me, and to move forward in freedom. Now, the musicians are going to come and lead us in a time of response this morning, but I'm asking you to respond on these two points. Number one, if you need God's forgiveness, would you step into the aisle and walk to the front and just say, Pastor, I need God to forgive me today. And if you are here and you're struggling profoundly with forgiving someone, would you slip to the front and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with forgiveness, and I'm asking you to pray for me that I can forgive my brother, my business associate, my former boss, a coach, my mother, my father, whoever it is that wronged you deeply, that you can forgive them and that people will pray for you to get that done. Let me pray for you, and then your pastor and your leaders will help you. Father, thank you for this message about forgiveness. Thank you that you've forgiven me in Jesus Christ and given me the grace to forgive many who've wronged me over the years. Father, keep this real in my life day by day. And now I pray for this church family this morning. If there are people here today who need forgiveness, motivate them to ask for it and grant it to them in Jesus' name. And if there are people here today, Father, who are struggling with forgiving others, give them the courage, Father, to obey you and to forgive those who've wronged them so deeply. And we ask for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.